Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we are. That's where we're going to land. I'm going to encourage you to grab a pen, grab some paper. We are going to look at a lot of verses, and none of them are up on the wall. And so we're going to have to do some flipping and flopping and look at some stuff. And so Romans chapter 1. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Let's do that. So Romans chapter 1, verses 5. Let's just start in verse 1 to verse 7 again. I know we read this last time. Let's read it again. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would speak today. Lord, that you would open up your word to us. Lord, may your word be proclaimed with power, may be done with freedom and with authority. Lord, may we not just be informed by your words today. May we be transformed by them. May we understand just how much it is that you love us to be called the beloved of God. Lord, I pray that we would understand that. Lord, that we'd have an understanding when we walk out of here just exactly who we are and whose we are, and just exactly understanding how much it is that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So we're looking at the different of gods in the book of Romans. The first one's the gospel of God. The second, the Son of God. But when you look down in verse 7, he calls believers the beloved of God. He's talking to the Roman believers and calls them the beloved of God. And so here's my sermon title is, I am loved by God. I am loved by God. And I know that's simple, and I know that's nothing profound. I think we would all say, yes, I'm loved by God. But I think when we understand and look into verses 5, 6, and 7, it gives us a deeper understanding of what exactly that means. All right, so you're in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to hold a spot there and come with me to Acts chapter 9. That's a very familiar passage, but I just want to point something out. In Acts chapter 9, in Romans 1, Paul says about himself, after he's talked about the gospel, he's talked about Jesus, he's talked about the resurrected Christ, that he's risen again with power. And then he says in verse 5, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, I've always read that as if Paul was including me in that statement. Every time I've read through Romans chapter 1, I get to verse 5, and I've always read that Paul was including me in verse 5, but he's not talking about me. He's not talking about you. He's only talking about those that are apostles in Christ. And specifically, he's talking about his own testimony that after he's accepted Christ as his Savior, things have changed in his world. Everything about him has changed. Listen, when you go look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, here's what it looks like. When God loves you so much that he changes your life and he changes your life's focus. That's what he says here in verse 5. Now, he doesn't use the word love, but he does say this, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He says, by the resurrected Christ, by this gospel of God, he says, my life has completely changed. Everything about me is different. And he gets down to verse 7, he calls us the beloved of God. All right, so what happens when God loves you so much that he will not let you stay where you are? What happens when God loves you so much that he changes your life and changes your life focus? Now, I asked you to go to Acts chapter 9. Did I give you enough time to find it? I saw some people looking and trying to get there. All right, so Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. Notice this in verse 1. And Saul, this is what Paul's name before he got saved. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, this is what, notice the word in verse 1. He was breathing out. This was natural to him. Just as natural as it is for you and I to breathe, that's how natural it was for him to lash out at anybody that called upon the name of the Lord. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter Verse 2. And desired of, so he goes to the high priest, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any found, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. All right, so where is Paul at? His name is Saul at the time. Where is his life's focus? He wants to go everywhere to arrest anyone that's calling upon the name of the Lord. Everybody see that? That's who he was before he met Jesus Christ. His life's focus. If you just back up to verse, we don't need to go there, but if you backed up a couple more chapters, you would find that it was him that was leading the charge to see Stephen stoned to death. That everyone's laying their coats down at his feet. This is who Saul was at the very part of his core. His life's focus was to shut up anybody that called or proclaimed the name of Jesus. That was everything about him. And yet when you get to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, he says something interesting. He says, this is whereby we are given grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith for his name. That doesn't sound like the same cat that I read about in Acts chapter 9. I would say this is a guy that's life has been changed and his life's focus has been changed. Would you all agree with that? Very much so. That's exactly what's happening here. So notice this, that God loves him so much that he won't let him stay on that road. God loves him so much that he flipped the script. Because look what happens in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Oh, by the way, where's he on the way to? Damascus, to arrest Christians. He's journeying to Damascus, verse 3. And he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? He's not persecuting Jesus. Nobody's persecuting his followers. Verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you find out, why is he lashing out so much? It's because God is working on his heart so much. You ever notice that? Somebody who's dealing with a whole lot of stuff, and they're dealing with conviction, they lash out. They lash out, and they lash out at the very thing that they're convicted by. He goes, it's hard for you. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men was journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now notice this, verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, I love that phrase, I was blind, but now I see. His eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him where? To Damascus. Why was he going to Damascus in the first place? To arrest Christians. Why does he go to Damascus after he meets Jesus? To become a follower of Jesus Christ. Same road, same path, same destination, completely different reason for walking in the city limits. That's what you call a changed life and a changed life focus. Well, then you get a little bit further. He changes his name to Paul. He writes the book of Romans. So let's come back over here to Romans chapter 1 in verse 5. And we're not going to, so you'll need to pitch a tent here in Romans because we're going to look at a lot of scripture, especially here at the front part of the message. So you might be making your way to Ephesians chapter 3. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 says, by whom we have received, notice this, grace and apostleship. He goes, I've received two things. So when God changed my life, when God loved me so much that he changed my life focus, how did he do it? Two things. He gives him God's grace and he gives him apostleship. He gives him amazing power source, that's grace, and he gives him amazing calling, that's the apostleship of Jesus Christ. Completely changes his world. Now, you're in Romans. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 3 because he says, I've been given grace, God's grace. All right, so look over here in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. How does God give grace? He's working out his power amongst men. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Now here's why. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grace is not something that Paul had. He had access to God's grace. But it's not until he meets Jesus Christ that he comes face to face with God's grace. God gives him grace to accomplish what God would have him to do. He gives him this power source called grace. And he says, let me just tell you, when I got God's grace, it changed my life and it changed my purpose. He completely changes his purpose because now he's getting God's grace. Now look over here, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to run just a few cross references here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just the very first part of the verse, notice what he says in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, what does it say? I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He got a different identity, doesn't he? So not only has he received God's enabling power, not only has he received this amazing power source in God's grace, that grace has changed his purpose, and now he's going forth to present and preach the gospel, preach Jesus to the Gentiles. Not only that, but it's also changes his identity. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm comfortable in who God made me to be. I'm tired of trying to be something different. Paul says, I found my identity. It's in Jesus Christ. All right, so you're in 1 Corinthians. Now go to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now notice what he says in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. In verses 1 to 6, he talks about a man that's been caught up to the third heaven. I believe that's Paul. I believe that's him. He talks about himself. You know, I don't want to boast about these things, but I need to talk about these things. And then when you get to verse 7, is everybody there say amen? It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. In other words, Paul says, okay, God has been giving me revelation after revelation. I've been proclaiming the word of God. I've been writing the word of God. And there's a tendency for me to be lifted up in pride. Paul says, because of the abundance of the revelations, they've been given a thorn in the flesh to the messenger of Satan to buffet me, last part of verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, there's a tendency for me to be elevated, and now I'm being humbled. Verse 8, for this thing besought I the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So now, three times, he says, and I believe it's an eyesight issue. I think if you cross-reference that with Galatians, and especially Acts chapter 9, you'd find that he's got an eyesight issue because he met the Lord Jesus Christ in the bright light. Right? So you can't do that and your eyes not be changed. But he says, hey, there's a thorn in my flesh. But he says, I besought the Lord three times. Lord, would you allow this thorn in the flesh to depart from me? I'd love to be able to see again. Or I'd love to whatever this is again. Whatever this thorn in the flesh is, three times he comes to the Lord and says, God, would you just take this away so that I can see? And what is God's response? Look what God's response is, because I wanted to come to this verse. Because when he says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, God's given me his grace. I don't think it's until 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we understand just exactly what Paul is meaning when he says he's been given the grace of God. Because this right here defines the grace of God in your Bible. Right? This is the definition of God's grace. So if I were to ask you what is God's grace, most of you would say, well, it's God's unmerited favor. Has God given me something that I don't deserve? And while that's true, the other side of that coin is, here's what the Bible says about the definition of God's grace. Verse 9. So he's praised for it three times. Verse 9. And he said unto me, he's getting ready to quote the Lord Most High, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's God's answer. So when you ask God for things, when you pray for things, the answers are always yes, no, or not yet. That's pretty much the only three answers you're going to get. And he says, Lord, take this thorn of the flesh away from me. Lord, please allow this thorn of the flesh to depart from me. Lord, would you take this away from me? And God says, no. But what I love about God, he didn't just say no, he gives a reason. He goes, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because no. I need you to stay weak. I need you to stay humble because then it's proof that I'm the one doing the work. and you're not. No, you need my grace. You don't need to see, you need my grace. That's what you need. And then notice how Paul responds to God, middle of verse 9. This is what Paul says in back. Since most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What did Paul just define God's grace as? The power of Christ. He understood, if I don't have the grace of God, then I don't have the power of Christ. I've got to have it. He says, and if it takes me being weak, if it takes me having some infirmity in my life to have access to the grace of God, then I'll embrace it. I'll take it because I need His power. I need His grace. That's powerful to me. I love that. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. Strong in what? God's grace. So I would just say simply this. This is God's definition of grace. It's His enabling power. It's His power that enables me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith. What's God's grace? It's His enabling power to save. What's my faith? My having faith in His ability to save. That's what saves me. He's able, I'm not. I have faith that He's able to save me. Praise the Lord, that's what saves my soul. And it's not done by my works, not done by my efforts, because when I'm weak, He's strong. Now, I spent a whole lot more time on that than I wanted to. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, I've been given grace and apostleship. So he's been given this glorious, amazing power source in God's grace. But then Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. He gets this amazing calling now. So are you still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or chapter 12? Hope I should have told you, you know, camp out there just for a second. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, keep reading. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. So he's calling himself an apostle. Then notice what he says in verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. So when he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 that he's been given grace, that he's been given apostleship, he's not talking about you and I, the normal believer. He's talking about himself, that his life was changed, that his testimony was changed. Everything about him is completely different, that his life's focus is now completely different. But notice, go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, because he gives you, not only does God change his purpose, but he also changes his perspective. Notice this in the last part of verse 5. Verse 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, look at this, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What's his perspective? All right, so on the way to Damascus, he's wanting to go everywhere to kill everyone, to silence everyone that was claiming the name of Christ. But now he has got God's grace. Now he has God's apostleship. Everything about his life is completely different now. Now his purpose is different because God gives him grace. God gives him apostleship, being a sent one, being one sent with a message for the obedience among all nations, for his name. Here's the perspective. Now he wants to go everywhere so that he can see everyone call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to every nation to silence everyone. Now he wants to go to the nations to preach Jesus Christ and see everyone come to Christ. Do you see how this has completely changed? That he wants to go everywhere to proclaim Jesus. That's amazing to me. That's powerful to me. God changes his complete perspective. You know what this allows him to do? It allows him to see people from every nation become obedient to the faith. And guess what? His testimony is still affecting us today, is it not? His testimony is still affecting me today. So yes, it allows him to see people from every nation come to faith in Christ. It allows them to be obedient to the faith, but it also allows, listen to this, this is great. It allows him to see people from every nation call upon the name of Jesus so that they can be called by his name. It's for his name. It's always about his name. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of God that God wants everyone on the planet to hear and to know. Everyone to fall on their face before the Lord through the name of Jesus Christ. And the only way he can do that is by going to the world to proclaim Christ. All right, so you're in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. Listen, I know it's warm in here. Some of you are fading already. I'm hot. I'm roasting up. Don't fade because it's warm. Let's keep busy flipping the pages. Let's do some Bible study here. So Romans chapter 15 and then verse 18 says, "For I will not dare." What a statement. Romans 15 verse 18. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Look at this. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Can you imagine being able to say something like that? Can you imagine being able to say that you have gone from Jerusalem all the way around the then known world to say, "I've preached Christ everywhere. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ"? What a statement. Can I really say that about Iola, Kansas? Just Iola. He mentions Jerusalem and every other city and every little countryside place all the way there. I'm just talking about Iola. Can I really say that I've preached the gospel fully in Iola, let alone Allen County, Southeast Kansas, the Midwest? That's convicting to me. The only reason he's able to do that, and the only reason he's able to say those things, is because of what he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. "I've been given God's grace, and I've been given apostleship for the obedience of the faith and for his name." Changes his whole perspective. So when he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I finished my course, I kept the faith," I believe he's referring back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. This is what God's done in my life. This is the job that he has given me. And I want to go to all nations proclaiming this truth. I'm just telling you, this is amazing. So we'll go to chapter 16 and verses 25 and 26. Chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to" how many nations? All nations. For what? Obedience. The obedience of faith. He closes out the same letter the way he starts out the letter. He wants to see all nations come to obedience of the faith. What does that mean? That they would obey the gospel. That they would obey the truth. How? By obeying it, by believing it, and receiving it. The way he starts out Romans is the way he closes out Romans. He wants all nations to be obedient to the faith. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if he understands that God has changed his life. That God loved him so much that he wouldn't let him continue down the road to Damascus the way that he was going. He says, "You want to go to Damascus? You're going to go to Damascus a changed man. Because there's going to be a changed man that's going to change the world." That's powerful to me. So listen, here's some takeaways just from this verse that God was just giving me. I was just writing some things down. Never think that you've reached a point in your life, a place in your life that God cannot reach you. Amen? Paul was on a pretty low place. He was on his way down, and God was still able to get a hold of him. He's on his way to murder people. He's on his way to kill Christians, and yet he still came face to face with Jesus Christ. Never think you're so far gone. Never think that you're so far down a road or so far down a place that God can't find you, that God can't meet you. He wants to meet you right where you are. Amen, church? Never think that you've gone so far down a road that God can't turn you around. That'll preach right there. But I've gone so far down this road, I got to keep going. No, you don't. Turn around. Because if you don't, you're going to end up going where you're supposed to, where you don't want to be going. Turn around. That's what he did with Paul. Never think you've gone so far down a road that you can't be turned around, that God can't change your life, that God can't change your purpose. But Tony, you don't understand. I'm 80 years old. Tony, you don't understand. I'm 50 years old. It's too late. It's never too late. Amen? It's never too late. Yeah, you may have lost some years. Yes, you may have lost some time, and your time is short. You know what Ephesians chapter 5 tells you to do? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. How about that? Never think that you've done so much damage. This is powerful. Never think that you've done so much damage that God can't use you to save those who are broken. But Paul had killed Christians. Paul had arrested Christians. Paul had seen Stephen stoned. And yet God still chooses to use him to heal the broken, to save souls, to preach Jesus Christ. I would say his life was completely changed, would you? That God loved him so much that he changed his life and he changed his focus. And never think that God is just working you over. You ever feel like that? You feel like you can't ever get anywhere? You're like you can't get away with anything? That you just want to do your own thing? And God just keeps bapping you upside the head with this spiritual 2x4. Bam, 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 bam. I was like, why is God working me over all the time? Why is he just constantly on me? Why is he doing this? Never think that God is just working you over. He's not just working you over. He's preparing you for something. He may be working you over so that you will be able to reach others also. That's what he did with Paul. Paul was a mess. He had a whole lot of religion bound up in him. And it took years to get the religion out of him. Sometimes we get saved and we got a whole lot of world up in us. And it takes years to get the world up out of us. Truth? So never think that you're so far gone that God can't use you. That's my alarm to wake me up in the mornings. It's time to wake up. All right, come back to Romans chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Y'all ready? We got a short amount of time, so let's get there. All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He finishes his statement. He says, among whom? Among whom? What's he talking about? Among those nations. So if you're a Bible study student, I would circle among whom and draw a line to the nations and circle that and tie those together. Because that's what he's referring to. He says, I've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Among whom? Of those nations that I've gone to. That's among whom? That's what he's talking about. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome. What a statement. What a statement that is. To all that be in Rome. That's a massive statement. All right, so verse 5, this is what happens when God loves you so much that he changes your life and he changes your life's focus. Here's what verses 6 and 7 say. This is when God loves you so much that he sends a changed person to you so that your life and your life's focus can be changed too. I know that's a long point, but that's the point. That God loves you so much that he sends a changed person to knock on your door. That he sends a changed person into your life. He did that for me with J.D. Hillstead. Who did he do that with you with? It was J.D. Hillstead that came into my life and opened the Bible and shared with me how I can meet Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. What about you? Who came knocking in your life? Who came knocking on your door? Was it this church? Was it another church? Is it somebody else? Who was it that came into your world? Do you know why? Somebody came into your world because God loved you too much to leave you on that road. says, I want to see you changed. And the only way you're going to be changed is if you come face to face with somebody who's been changed too. That's what it says in verses 6 and 7. He says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? See, in verse 1, he says, he's called of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, I had to call out the elephant, right? In verse 6, he says, no, you're also the one called. You're also the one called. Verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome. Now listen, this is important to understand. This is very, very important to understand. When Paul is writing this book of Romans, remember, he had not been to Rome yet. And yet he's writing to believers in Rome. You see that? He had not been there yet. Never been there yet. Wanted to get to Rome. Desperately wanted to get there, but had not been there yet. And yet he's able to say in verse 7, to all that be in Rome. Listen, that's a powerful statement. Why? Because there are changed people in Rome that are a direct result of Paul's ministry, even though he has not been there yet. That is proof that discipleship multiplies. That is proof of discipleship. Why do we make disciples? So that our disciples are able to go places that I'm not able to go. That's why we do discipleship. That's why we do one-on-one discipleship, so that you can learn to follow Jesus, so that God can use you around the world. It's a representation of the discipleship. Paul's replaced himself, and now those people have gone, and they're all the way in Rome. What a statement he says to all that be in Rome. That is a powerful thing to say. We need a testimony like that, of making disciples like that. Now here's a city that ruled the then known world. And the Bible says that this same city, according to Revelation chapter 17, is going to be the same city that's going to be ruling the world when Antichrist shows up. Guess what? We are the new Romans. We live in a Roman society. That's where we live, to all that be in Rome. This book is for you. We are a Roman society, for sure. But notice this, verse 6 and 7. It says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They get a new perspective, don't they? You were part of a nation until you met Jesus Christ. And in that moment, your citizenship changed. You get a new passport. All right, so we don't have time, so we got to run there. If you don't get there, just write the reference down, all right? So 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at me in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy what? A holy nation. Now, I understand the context. I understand doctrinally we're talking about Jews in a tribulation period. I get that. But he says you're a peculiar people. You know what that word peculiar means? It means purchased possession. That's what that word means. You are purchased possession. You are purchased people. You are a peculiar people. You belong to somebody. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I saw the light. I saw the light. Listen, we ought to be able to sing that with joy and with victory, not just because we like the tune, right? Not just because we like Hank Williams, right? We ought to be able to sing that because, no, I was in darkness and he saved me and he brought me out of the kingdom of darkness and transplanted me, put me into the kingdom of his dear son. He says, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, to all that be in Rome. Now, is he writing to the entire Roman society? No, he's writing to all that be in Rome that are called by the name of the Lord Most High. He's writing to those five different churches that we know of in Rome at the time. He says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, in the moment that they bowed their knee, the moment they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they became a new person, they became a new creature with a new capital city. God's throne. And now they're no longer of this world. Now they're in this world. Now they're strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. You remember when you first got saved? It's like everybody's talking a different language than you. When you first got saved, it's like everybody's listening to different kind of music than you, and they do things different than you. Why? That's who you were yesterday, but it's not who you are today. Let me tell you, there's some culture shock when you first get saved. And that's what he's talking about to these Romans here in Romans chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. He says, hey, there's going to be some things that are different to you. You're going to have a new perspective. Here's your new perspective. You're no longer citizens of this world. You're citizens of the Most High God. You are people of God. You're strangers and foreigners in this world. But not only that, you have a changed purpose. Now you are called the name of Jesus. You're called by the name of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Well, I'm American. No, you're not. You're a Christian. Truth? Christian. All right, so write this reference down. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. That's in Antioch where they were first called Christians. It means little Christ. It means a little follower of the Lord, a little mimicker of him. Now notice what he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He calls them the beloved of God. Now they have a different purpose, don't they? They're called by the name of Jesus Christ. They're called by his name. God loved them so much that he flipped your script. He did the same, what he did for Paul, he does for you. That now you're the beloved of God. Now you are the, what does that mean, the beloved of God? It means that he loves you so much that he died for you. That's what it means. It means that he loves you so much that he sent someone to meet you where you are. That's what it means. It means that he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to leave you where you are. That's what it means. What does it mean to be the beloved of God? It means that he loves me so much that he wants to save you and give you his name. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. That's what it looks like when you are loved by God. Amen? You should have said amen to that. You should have been shouting glory, hallelujah to that, that you are the beloved of God. If you're not excited, I'll be excited for you. That's part of middle of verse 7. He says, called to be saints. Called to be saints. He was called to be an apostle. We're called to be saints. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean just a believer. It doesn't mean just a church attender. What does it mean to be called to be saints? It's not just to be called a Christian in name only. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, your Bible says you're supposed to be called a saint. Listen, you want to reach the world? You will not do it by blending in. What does it mean to be a saint? It means to be set apart. It means to you were part of this and now you're no longer part of that anymore. It means to be holy. He says, be holy for I am holy. That's what it means to be a saint. You want the Strong's number? It's Strong's number 40 in the Greek. That's what it means. It's what it is. It means to be holy. It means to be set apart. You want to reach the world, you do not do it by blending in. You do it by standing out. Then everybody will see me. Yep, that's the stinking point. That's the point. That you would be seen, that you would be noticed, that there is a change in this person's life. That is the point. It's called to be saints. You do that by being set apart. One last passage of cross-reference. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is Jesus praying his prayer right before he's getting ready to be betrayed, right before he gets ready to be crucified. In John chapter 17, in verse 13, notice what he says. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How do you want to be different than the world? You get the word of God in you. You can't have the word of God be in you and you be the same. It will change your life. It will change everything about you. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Oh, Christian, get that. God did not say, get saved and get into a little Christian bubble. Did he do that? He didn't say that, did he? says, no, I'm going to save you out of the world so I can clean you up and send you right back into it so that you can stand out, so you can be different. There's an old statement, an old saying that I learned down in Texas. I don't even know who coined it years ago. Be insulated, not isolated. When you isolate yourself from the world, you will never become effective for the world. But you need to be insulated from the world. You need to be set apart, unaffected by it. Be holy. Stand out against the backdrop of sin. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? You ready for this? To be a saint. Same words. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be holy. Well, how do I get sanctified? How do I get cleansed? Get in this book. When you get in the Word, the world comes out. That's how it works. You go into the world, the Word dissipates. No, I want to be in the Word so the world comes out of me. I want to be sanctified. I want to be more like Christ today than yesterday, more like Christ tomorrow than today. That's what it looks like. That's what it means. I close my Bible. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he closes out verse 7. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're going to do this, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to embrace everything that God has for you, listen, then you need God's grace, you need his peace. These are precious commodities to a believer. That the same way that Paul gets grace is the same way that we get grace. That I need peace. Now he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul will say that in every single one of his letters. But listen to this. Those who understand that they cannot do life on their own, that they can't serve the Lord on their own, recognize that they need God's grace. They need his enabling power. And how do you get that? Through God our Father. That's a relationship with him. You can't call him Father without you being his child. Amen? And there may be somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. May today the day you come to know him as Savior. You'll never be able to call him Father unless you're his kid. And he gives you his grace. And the only reason you want his grace is because you recognize and understand you can't do it on your own. But then he also says peace. I saw a Facebook meme. Yes, I'm still on Facebook. I'm that old. But I saw a Facebook meme the other day, and I thought, I hate that word meme, too. They need to change that. That's just silly. I just don't like that. That's beside the point. And the whole point was, we always say rest in peace when people die. R.I.P. Rest in peace. Well, how about we live in peace? I thought, well, that'll preach right there. I'm going to steal that. That's good. I like that. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why people aren't in peace? Because they're not in submission to him as Lord. And I'm telling you, if your life is tore up from the floor up, if you are a complete mess, if you have no peace in your life, it's because God is working you over because you're not in submission. That is why. Those who want to be satisfied with who God made them to be, they recognize and understand, no, I need God's peace. And the only way I'm going to be able to do that is through worship. That's it. So here's some takeaways. We started late. I'm going to finish late. I'm sorry. Love you. Four takeaways and we're out. Notice this, that when Paul went, he's writing to Rome. He's writing to a group of churches that he's never been to, never seen, never had any interaction with whatsoever. And yet, they're still carrying the name of Christ high. Now notice this. Our local ministry, Harvest Baptist Church, our local ministry can't have a global impact even in places that we have not gone or may never go to. Let me just let you in on a secret. It's already happening. Already happening. You're already making global impact around the world in places that you and I have never been. Praise the Lord for that. But the other side of that is true. That our local ministry might also be impacted by global ministries that have never been here. And that is true. That is true. That means the local ministries produce global ministries. And global ministries produce local ministries. Think about it. Let it percolate. It'll make sense. And here's the last one. Our local ministry here, our Rome, will only be successful if you have a local ministry. You have to have a local ministry or we will never be successful as a church. Now, we can have one as a body, but you are part of this body. We need you to have a local ministry or we will never be successful. Amen? Let's be about that so that one day we can all write a letter to all that be in Chanute or all that be in Botswana or all that be in wherever. Because God did the work here. And we did the ministry. Let's be about that. God has given you grace. And God will give you peace. He's changed your purpose. He'll change your perspective. Let's stay together. All right, we're going to close. We'll be dismissed. We're going to go our separate ways. Do not forget about financial peace tonight. And then don't forget, next week, you'll probably get a text message, email, Facebook message, Twitter message. You'll probably get all kinds of stuff, messages. Just to remind you, next week we're celebrating Easter at the high school, 9:15. Come then, all right? If you're somebody in this room that does not know Jesus as your Savior, if you're here today and you're not able to call Him Father, if you're here, you say, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, I've always been a Christian. It doesn't work like that. The only way to become a Christian is to accept Him as your Savior. Make today the day of your salvation. I would love to talk to you. So after we dismiss, come and find me. I'd love to talk to you and maybe plug you in with somebody that open the Bible up with you and share with you how you can meet Jesus Christ. But some of you might need to be taking the step. I need to be discipled. I need one-on-one discipleship. I'm going to go sign up for that cost of discipleship class. Or, you know, I don't have a local minister. I'm not reaching out to my neighbors. God, would you deal with that with me? But let's embrace what He's given us, His grace and His peace. He's given us a great calling. Be called by His name. That's powerful. Dave Williams, we close in prayer. We'll be dismissed.